Greek Club. Welcome to Greek Club. We are reading Galatians, and we are in chapter 1. And I resisted the impulse to change the text again so that we could read yet one more salutation, just so that we wouldn't have any hard questions. So rather than do that, we will continue in Galatians chapter 1, and we just very quickly glance at verse 8. So we'll start there. We have a conditional sentence followed by another conditional sentence. So we'll just maybe pick up there at Galatians 1:8. And the Greek reads at least something like the following. Alla kai eon hemes, e angelos ex uranu, euangelizetai humin, parha eo angelis samatha humin, anathema esto. You could call this class of conditional sentence a present general. That's what one of the nomenclatures is. Dr. Veltz in his grammar uses this term. So you have aeon plus the subjunctive, followed by kind of almost anything. In this case, we have an imperative, very last word of the verse, esto. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach to you... By the way, notice here we have preached to you in the dative. We'll get the accusative in the next verse, and there doesn't seem to be any difference in meaning. Para plus the accusative can mean a number of things. The commentators actually discuss this, but the lexicon gives us one of the meanings contrary to, and that works very well in the context here. And so that's the way I think we can translate it. Contrary to... Now notice that, as often happens, the relative pronoun there, we've got par ha, what we'd like is actually an object on the preposition followed by the relative pronoun. Contrary to the gospel which we preached. And in that fuller construction, the noun gospel would be the antecedent of the relative pronoun. But Greek routinely omits the antecedent of the relative, and it just kind of works. So we have the middle of euangelizo. The verb is not actually deponent, but the active doesn't occur very often at all in the New Testament or even in early Christian literature. The middle just is the normal way to do it. So these are middle forms here, and they just kind of have an active meaning according to the lexicon. So if this is ever happening, let such a one be accursed. And then, interestingly, we kind of hinted at this last week, there's a shift in the form of the conditional sentence in verse 9. I think it's probably deliberate. Good. Questions about verse 8? Anything in the world? Like, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write in Greek?
Is this letting be anathema kind of in the culture? I mean, do you see that in extra biblical literature?
I think it's used. Most people actually, you'll be happy about this, they point to cherub.
Oh, yeah.
You know, under the ban, right? Devoted. I was going to say this. The Septuagint uses this term for that, but that would be just a guess. So by the way, if you ever want to have a fun summer, read the Septuagint with Dr. Zaleska. We did this one summer. It was a lot of fun. I have no idea why we haven't done that ever since. But it's hard to think of. Sad to say, it's hard of anything that's funner than reading the Septuagint in the summer. Especially with Dr. Zaleska. That's right. Yeah. That's where we actually learned. Can I say this online? That's where we actually learned that the Greek word for mule is literally half ass. So, right, Tim? I know. I love it. Yeah. Right. It's not my fault. Okay, that's right. That you can tell I didn't go to a Concordia for my undergraduate. Okay, verse 9. Let's go right ahead then. Hos pro e re kamen kai arti palen lego. E tisumas euangelizetai parha par elabita anathema esto. So now notice that we shift, we have a comparative clause. As we have said beforehand. This is from pro lego. It's a perfect indicative, active, first person plural. And now again, I am saying. Does this refer to what was just immediately said? I mean, literally, is that what the saying beforehand refers to, or is Paul recalling something that he you know, had taught them on an earlier occasion. It's not a little clear. I mean, it's not entirely clear. I wonder if it's just the prior verse, to be honest. But now we get to the main sentence. And notice that we have a plus the indicative, eoangelidzetai, no long connecting vowel there, followed by an imperative. So this would be actually a particular condition. And I think Paul's zooming in, right? If ever this is happening, let him be accursed. If someone is doing this, let him be accursed. And so I think, you know, he's intentionally shifting the form there of the conditional sentence. Now, notice it's odd to me, but there are some analogies. In fact, I thought of one in English almost. Notice that we've got in the conditional sentence, etis humas, if anyone preaches to you, but it's accusative. And before, in the prior verse, it was dative. Okay? But it seems it's just an alternate. If you look in the lexicon, you can preach someone something to someone in the accusative or to someone in the dative. And I'm not sure if there's a rhyme or reason about it. The only possible analogy that I thought of once in English, it occurred to me that you can say, I gave you the gift, but and there you would probably be labeled as the indirect object, right? I gave you the gift. But if you switch the word order, you have to say, I gave the gift to you. So that's just a little illustration where word order actually makes a difference, and who knows what's going on here. Carl?
What is the use of the dative then in the first clause?
Well, you probably just call it the indirect object.
Okay, so it's just a grammatical dative. It's not dative of time or dative.
Exactly, exactly.
Okay.
Yep, it's just kind of the simple
grammatical.
Yeah, right. Notice the shift. This is kind of nice. We've got another par ha construction. Up above it was contrary to what we preached. Now in verse 9 it's contrary to what you received. Right? And so Paul is, you know, his rhetoric is reaching out to them. So it's not just that we said it, you believed it. Right? And I think that's of some significance here. So, but again, very strong. Galatians is the letter where Paul basically takes no prisoners, right? So, good. Any questions? Anything at all about verse 9? Okay, we'll press on to verse 10 then. The Nestle Alon breaks the paragraph here. I actually think a very good case can be made for taking verse 10 with what precedes, and the real break is verse 11. Although that's kind of another discussion. So verse 10. Artigar anthropus petho e tantheon. E zeto anthropois areskin. E eti anthropois areskon Christou doulos huk an amen. At the first clause there, for now, am I doing something to men or to God? And there's a debate on the verb patho here. It normally means persuade or appeal to. And people debate on whether or not the answer to the first question and the second question is supposed to be the same. Okay. Am I? Because it's hard to imagine Paul persuading God, right? But it seems awkward to some if the answer is, well, you're persuading men in the first clause, but not seeking to please them in the second. So it's kind of a structural question, actually. Any number of people kind of stretch the meaning of patho here to mean appeal to or something like that. I was checking out Burton's great commentary from almost 100 years ago now, and that's the way he goes. So maybe we'll just translate it that way. For now, am I appealing to men or to God? And the answer in that case would be God. Or our little word A there. And so if you lift up your glasses and get real close to the page, you see that it has a smooth breathing mark and an accent, not a rough breathing mark. With a rough breathing mark, it would be a relative pronoun, right? Or, zeto, am I seeking... Aresken is a present infinitive active, seeking to please, and Aresko takes a dative object. So anthropois is simply the object of the infinitive. Seeking to please men, and especially in Galatians, the answer is no. Paul is not seeking to please men. And now, may the saints be praised, we have a great classical contrary to fact conditional sentence. And so everybody should be happy about that, and if you're not happy, then you're, I don't know, an ungrateful wretch or something like that. So we've got A plus a past time indicative, and in the second clause we've got on plus a past time indicative. In this case, both imperfects, ariskon and amen. So anybody, would this be present contrary to fact or past contrary to fact?
Present.
Ben thinks it's present, and all God's people said?
Amen.
That's right. Yeah, it's the present contrary to fact. So you translate, if you can do it properly in English, that's part of our problem. If I were pleasing to, or be, if I were trying to please men, often it's taken connotively. If I were trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. Now, how would you make that in English a past contrary to fact? If I had been pleasing men, I would not have been. Right. Now, if you don't think English is hard, try to teach that to a bunch of English-speaking seminarians who have never studied English grammar in their lives, right? And then that's when you want a pay raise. But other than that,
wait till Hebrew.
Yeah. Hebrew doesn't do any of this jazz. You just kind of make it up as you go. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's why guys who do Hebrew are creative, right, Tim? Yeah. That's right. And they coach basketball, so that's good. So, all right. So contrary to fact. Notice that we've got doulos Christou, and in verse 1 we had apostolos. Right? The terms are probably synonymous. Paul doesn't belong to the Galatians or anybody else. In that sense, he belongs to Christ. So. Okay, anything on this? Again, once you get the conditional sentence down, that's kind of the most enjoyable thing grammatically in the passage. All right, moving along, verse 11. Gnorizogar humin adolfoi, ta evangelion ta evangelisten hip nemu, hati uk esten kata anthropon. Gnorizo means I make known, and gar, of course, is postpositive, for I make known to you, brothers. Now, this is interesting. It's a little awkward, but it tracks all right. The gospel, the one having been good news by me. Now, is Hutti here because? That doesn't make a lot of sense. I make known the gospel preached good news by me because it's not according to a man. Well, you could make some sense out of that, probably. But most of the time, it's the Hutti is taken in a weaker force of that, indirect discourse. I make known that. Okay. In which case, the gospel, the one preached by me, is actually fronted for emphasis. It belongs in the Hutti clause. Okay? For I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not according to a man. See what's happened? The grammars actually call this prolepsis, where you take typically the subject of a dependent clause, and you actually put it in front of the clause for some emphasis. And that's what this gets labeled. So technically, you could probably say that the gospel, and then followed by the attributive position participle, right? Evangelisthen. That's a aorist participle passive, neuter singular. Now, is it nominative or accusative? Where it stands here, you could think it was accusative as the object of gnorizo, right? And maybe technically that's right, but if it's really been pulled out of the Hutti clause as the subject of that clause, which is fronted for emphasis, then it would actually be nominative. So we'll just give the Lutheran answer and say it's both. Right. So. And by the way, this is where Paul starts the long, what those who do a rhetorical analysis of Galatians call the narratio, that Paul is now going to tell a story, and he's actually going to tell the story that shows that his apostleship is not from a man or through a man, and that he is not the slave of anybody but Christ. And so he's going to tell the story of his essential independence from the church in Jerusalem, right? That he did not get his gospel from originally from Peter, James, and John, but that he got it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, and normally taken as a reference to the Damascus Road. So, and this is very important in Galatia because they're undercutting his apostolic authority, one of the big issues in that context. Okay, we've got hippa plus the genitive with a personal agency. That's kind of a good ordinary Greek, hip emu, that it is not according to a man. Good. Anything else on verse 11? Okay, and we'll just go right on into 12. Udagar ego para anthropu par elabon auta ute et didachthein. There's a great form. Allah de apokalypseus Jesu Christu. Now, why can Paul make known that the gospel preached by him was not according to a man? Because, gar, udet, neither did I, emphatic, from the side of a man received it, I didn't get it from a human being, utet, nor was I taught. From didasko, that's a great form. I mean, you got the theta, eta going on, the temporal augment. It, you know, it's just that should make you happy if nothing else does today. So, nor was I taught. Rather, and then you have to repeat a verb, something like, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Genitive modifiers, big debate, blah, 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 blah. But I think it's subjective. And I think it's objective in light of verse 16. Because God was pleased, apokalypsi, to reveal the Son. So, the way Paul would say it, just as Paul would typically not say Jesus rose from the dead, but he would say God raised Jesus. So I think he's saying God revealed Jesus, his Son. And so in that sense, it would be an objective genitive after the verbal noun revelation, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. But if you want to fight with me on that, you can work up a two-page paper and read the Septuagint this summer. That would be great. Otherwise, pretty straightforward. Questions? Observations? Really, it'll really expand your vocab, right? It's like reading Xenophon. You learn there's like 97 words for arrow, yeah. You know, in Greek. Like, who cares? Right? Okay. Let it not be a care to you. No, never mind. That's 1 Corinthians. All right, verse 13. We got a couple of minutes yet. Ekusitagar, tain emain anastrophain pata ento iudaismo huti kath hyperbolein edeokon tain ekklesian tuseu kai eporthun autain. For you heard the manner of life mine formerly in the Judaism. Right? That's pretty straightforward. We actually get the possessive adjective emain from emas. Normally you'll see, if you want to express possession, you'll put a genitive personal pronoun like mu. But this is actually the possessive adjective and it means mine. Right? So my behavior formerly in Judaism. And here's what you heard. That according to hyperbole, prepositional phrase means extremely or excessively, right? Now we have two imperfects, ediokon. You can see the present stem, diok, temporal augment, and it means to pursue or persecute. And literally, I was persecuting the church of God. Here, probably in a kind of an iterative or habitual sense, I used to persecute the church of God. And eporthun, this is from portheo, okay? And it's also an imperfect, and it means to destroy. And this is a good example of how context would push you towards what kind of a translation for an imperfect. Anybody?
Was it try, but I don't know the
The term is conative, right? And so hence the translation, which is standard, not just I was destroying it, but I tried to destroy it. right? And Autain is the object of Porthoon, and it's feminine because church is grammatically feminine. Okay, and let's see. I think we can get one more sentence in, and then we'll stop after verse 14. Kai pro ekapton, another imperfect. Ento yo diasmo, hyper polus sin heli kiotas ento genemu. Parasateros zelotes hyparkon, ton patrikon mu paradaseon. And I was advancing. Pro kapto means to advance. Or I kept on advancing in Judaism above many, a fellow stature person, or I think in Spanish, compadre, right? Among many compadres in my race. Now we have a participle, hiparkon, and we can take it causally. Because I was, hiparko is like the linking verb, I was abundantly a zealot of the fatherly of me traditions. Literally, the traditions of my fathers. And it's about time to stop, so that's pretty good, and I don't think there's time to ask any more questions, right? Okay, good. Very good. So we will pick up here verse 15 next week.
Dr. Gibbs, do you think German further?